May I speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please do be seated. First of all, I apologise that I'm not Father Tony Kyriakides. Tony's got a very bad chest and throat. He rang me this week to apologise that he couldn't come. I didn't know who it was when he spoke to me because his voice was so changed. So in his place, I try to rise to the challenge of saying something about Jesus' very, very difficult words. Jesus says lots of tough things, and I think these are perhaps among the most difficult. The Jewish prophets, in a much lighter vein, told us that God requires us to love justice and faithfulness and to walk humbly with our God. That was pretty much how the Old Testament summed up our responsibility towards God. The Book of Wisdom, written at the end of the Old Testament period, not long before the time of Christ, concluded that those who live righteous lives are blessed by God and will live with him forever. But what we hear in the Gospels and what we have just heard today, the challenge of true discipleship according to Jesus, demands far, far more. Had Jesus lived a gentle and accommodating life of undemanding goodness, he would not have been crucified. But instead, he chose to live a life of extreme self-sacrifice, and in the Gospels, it's as if he has turned his own life of divine compassion into an ethic which we are somehow supposed to follow. It's not too difficult, perhaps, to guess what was going on in Jesus' mind at the time when he said these challenging words. It was a time when daily he was in conflict with those around him, with the self-serving powers of religious and political authority. And Jesus clashed with them again and again and again until they had him killed. Jesus' mind focuses more and more as we move through the narrative on his own act of love, on his coming death, on the price that he must pay for this pearl of eternal life for the world. Do you really want to go with me? He says. Do you have what it takes? Today's passage from Luke chapter 14 follows the text from last Sunday, where Jesus told his followers to be absolutely humble and to make the poor their priority. You can't argue with him, of course, because he was doing exactly that. He was preaching what he was actually doing himself. But in today's passage, he demands still more, because disciples have to follow the example of their master. He says that they must be prepared to be like him. They must be prepared to abandon their own families, and they must be prepared even to lose their own lives if they want to be his disciples. And he tells them that no one fighting a battle would do so unless they checked, first of all, whether they had an army that was strong enough to do that and to win. And nobody building a tower, or in today's terms, a skyscraper, would be able to do it unless they checked first to see whether they had all the finance in place in order to complete it. He is saying, I am prepared. I can see this through. I know what is coming, and I am ready. But to us, it sounds like, have you got what it takes to follow me, to do as I will do? And none of us, I believe, can actually say yes to that. We don't have what it takes. I don't have what it takes. And if asked whether I could stand up to persecution and whether I would be willing to lose my life for the gospel, I would certainly hesitate to claim to have that strength of character or of faith. Would I choose faith over my family? Well, I think not. Who among us would claim to be able to live as Jesus lived, to die as Jesus died, for the unlovely, for the unlovable? So we're left with a hard saying of Jesus. Once again, we fall far short of the perfection which he demonstrated and the example which he gave us to follow. So much of what he said was just too difficult for us. Do not worry. Do not judge, and you won't be judged. Sell your possessions. Give up all your possessions. Love your enemies and bless those who curse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, turn the other one. Give them your coat. Give to anyone who begs of you. This is bad, very bad. But it gets worse. At the end of chapter 14, Jesus says that if salt has lost its saltiness, it then needs to be thrown out. And the implication is that a disciple who is no longer living sacrificially in the way that Jesus lived is not fit for heaven. The teaching about parents alone must have caused considerable grief for Jesus' Jewish hearers. As the Ten Commandments, no less, has honour your father and your mother in pride of place carved in sacred stone. It's the same in the other Gospels. There's no escaping this relentless demand of Jesus. In John's Gospel, Jesus is shown taking a slightly different tack to provoke his hearers, and he speaks there about his body and his blood, which his disciples must eat and drink. And this, too, for Jewish hearers, was a wildly provocative statement. And after that, most of the crowd simply stopped following him, it says in John. And he turned to his disciples and to Peter, and he said, "Are you leaving too?" And Peter then, with characteristic honesty, turned to Jesus and said, "No. To whom would we go? You have the words of eternal life. However hard this is, we have no other place to go." And so here is the dilemma. The call to follow Jesus is too difficult, too demanding for a lukewarm Christian like me, or in fact, I think, for any Christian. Every time I walk past a homeless person and I return to my lovely home, I'm reminded of this. Every time I watch the news, I'm reminded of this. Every time I choose my own ease or self-interest, I'm reminded of this. But Jesus has the words of eternal life. And so we turn back to Jesus, wondering if perhaps our discipleship report card could be upgraded from a poor to a credible, satisfactory, if we tried really, really hard. But surely, the whole point of grace is that we will never be good enough to merit eternal life. This is the whole reason for Jesus' birth and Jesus' death. To meet us where we are, in the muddle of our miscrafted and mutilated attempts to love others as well as ourselves. To give us the righteousness of God in Christ, to lift us up, to replace the rags of our own efforts at goodness, which collapse again and again into the chaos of self-interest, with the gleaming robes of his own holiness. The perfection of Jesus' life and Jesus' love will always elude us, and that is the point. He came to raise us up with limitless love, to raise up the whole gamut of our imperfection, to water and to make fertile and fecund the dry clay of our oh-so-ordinary humanity. Where then does that leave us with this difficult gospel? Perhaps the words of Moses can help a little. In the poignant passage we heard from Deuteronomy, Moses said to the Israelites, "I've set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life." And that great choice was not a once and for all decision for the Israelites, otherwise the Old Testament would stop there, any more than it can be for us. Our lives are lived out as a series of tiny micro decisions, tiny little choices, day by day, hour by hour, which gradually create possibilities for the bigger ones. At the risk of inflaming Kevin too much, dare I quote Napoleon again. Napoleon said that the battle is lost or won before it is fought. The battle is lost or won before it is fought. It's the little choices that we make which slowly shape the people we are and create for us the possibility of responding selflessly or more selflessly when much is demanded of us. So I'm adamant that Christian faith is not about us being good enough, but about God being good. Our faith is not about our own perfection or perfectibility. Our faith is in him, in his compassion and in his mercy. But the response of faith in that love is a life lived in love, a life shaped day by day by the knowledge of his compassion, a life lived out in small choices for good. The message of the gospel always requires a response of the heart, a response of our lives, a response made real in our actions. I wonder this morning if each of us could identify one small choice which we can make as another step on our road of discipleship, maybe in our relationships, in our behaviour towards one another, in our behaviour towards the planet, or in our care for ourselves. One small choice. Not world-changing choices, perhaps, but decisions to seek to be a little bit more like Jesus and to choose life. Let us each bring those choices to God in this Eucharist today. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.